please take it out and turn to the book of Acts chapter 9, or you can find the text in the sermon notes in the midst of the worship folder there in the liturgy. Acts chapter 9, we're looking at verses 18 through 31. We did cover through 18 last week. I picked it up a little bit because I want to get the entire phrase here. So we're starting at verse 18 today and going on through verse 31, considering Paul's preparation for ministry. Okay, I'll ask you the question, have you ever been in the desert of life? Have you had plans? Big plans. And all of a sudden it was shut down. And you felt like, I'm just kind of, just in a desert. Maybe you wondered what God is doing those times. One of the things for sure that as you look at that, God is not punishing us when he takes us to the desert. Okay, he's not punishing us. He has a purpose for it. If nothing else, to take us out of the busyness of life. Aren't we in the busyness of life all the time? Takes us out of that busyness of life so that we learn the truth that Jesus says, well, come to me. You're laboring and you're heavy laden. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. The desert times are not to be looked at as punishment. Even though we want to get out of it as quickly as possible, Moses spent 40 years in it. Paul, we're going to see today, spent some time in it. And when we're there, it's time for God to minister to us in preparation for what is ahead. So that's kind of where we're going here. And so we're looking at Acts chapter 9, verses 18 through 31, and Paul's preparation for ministry that includes a time in the desert. So let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your holy word and know that without the help of your Holy Spirit, we can't unpack it and understand it. And so we need illumination. That only comes from you. We depend upon you. And pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted in our midst as we open up the Word of God and pray in His name. Amen. So Moses and Elijah, and as we'll see today, Saul of Tarsus spent time in the desert, and they found it all to be a life-changing and very substantial part of preparation for them, as we see for us. Now the last time we considered Saul's conversion in verses 1 through 1 through 18, and as we looked at that, we saw that God did a marvelous thing, outstanding thing, tremendous thing in the life of Saul. But as we saw that we can connect with different points of Saul's conversion, that God works in us marvelously too. Maybe not to the outstanding, we may not have been struck down on the road to Damascus, but he comes and meets with us and points out himself to us. All right, so one of the we look at today is Saul's preparation for ministry. I want you to notice something. It wasn't instantaneous. And the reason being that Saul, he was, as we've pointed out, he was probably a double PhD in theology and Old Testament. All right? But preparation for ministry involves more than just knowledge of facts. Okay? And that's what we want to get to today. It's more than just facts. It's interesting how some people think that when you study the Bible, it's just downloading information. That's why some people think if they can hear a sermon, they got the sermon. Okay, that's not it at all. When you're worshiping God, the Spirit of God ministers the Word while you're present with God's people. Okay, and so Saul had to learn that. He was a very learned man and very, very smart, but he had to learn that ministry is more than just facts, and that's what God's taking him through here. So my three points that we're following here, lessons in Damascus and Arabia, verses 19 through 25, and we'll jump over to the book of Galatians a little bit, the challenges he faced in Jerusalem in verses 26 through 29, and then a reprieve in Tarsus in verses 30 through 31. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 9, verses 18 through 31. We're picking up where Ananias goes into Saul of Tarsus when he was blinded by his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he prayed for him, and it says immediately in verse 18, something like scales fell off from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. When their plot became known to Saul, they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples when they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed with the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. All right, let's dig into this. This is good stuff here. The first thing we'll notice, the lessons learned in Damascus, and we'll get to the Arabia in just a moment. But first, let's talk about the time with the disciples. In verses 18 and 19, it talks about the fact that after the scales fell from his eyes, he arose and was baptized. He took food and was strengthened. And then it says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. I want you to just picture that for a moment. You know, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a time to speak, and there is a time to be quiet. I believe that Saul was learning the time to be quiet. Let's just picture this in a moment. Now it says in that book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. They were quiet. There was a time to learn. As soon as they came to Christ, there was a time to learn. Now, part of that is the fellowship that we have. It's called hospitality. And Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is what we show to bring people into our lives, into our home, or to sit with them. But it's also hospitality. Part of hospitality is allowing that to happen to you by other people. And so Saul of Tarsus had to learn something very basic about church life. Because before, he was just a Pharisee. He would walk in and just do what he wanted, right? And he was, not only that, but he was very, probably well-respected. And so he had probably had the chief places at feasts and stuff like that. Now he's with common folks. He needed to learn to sit and be quiet. Now he's the one who wrote this in 1 Timothy about leaders in the church need to show hospitality. Interesting. He had to learn it before he could show it, right? And before he wasn't going to be a teacher that taught some things, do as I say, not as I do. God had to take him and teach him that lesson. And stop and think about it. He had to learn this lesson from people he hated, okay, in his previous life. Many of these people that he was now with, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in Damascus, probably were on his hit list to come and take them and grab them and take them back to Jerusalem and have them beaten or killed. And now he has to sit and learn with them. Now, is that a hard thing? No, his life has been changed. He's been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But what I get to here is in 1 Thessalonians, he writes and says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need of anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God and to love one another. That indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout all the Macedonia. We urge you, brothers, to do this and more." Saul would write that as the Apostle Paul, but he had to learn it himself. And so what I'm getting to is, when it talks about here that he was for many days or some days with the disciples, I think it was quite a period of time. I don't know how long it was, but he was with the disciples during, and he had to learn something. So the application to us is, When God changes our lives, we need to learn to sit down and learn from one another. We need to be with one another. That's what church life is all about. As a matter of fact, it goes on in the book of Ephesians. The same apostle says that the gifts that are given to the church and the teachers, the pastors and teachers, are there to equip you for the work of the ministry. And part of the work of the ministry that you minister to one another. And he says that's how the church is built up in love as we grow together. Interesting. The man who wrote that had to learn it, didn't he? Here's his first exposure. Just sit down and learn, Saul. Now, one of the things about ministry, when there's opportunity for ministry, sometimes you learn ministry by ministering. Have you ever done that, where you've fallen flat on your face? Maybe you've been asked to teach a Sunday school, and you, what do I do now? And so you teach it, and then, well, I don't want to do that again. But you learn it a little bit more just by doing it. Okay, so here's what God did to him in his preparation. We see a little testing of the waters in verses 20 through 22. It says immediately. Now, I don't believe there was immediate right after his eyes were opened. I think there was a time here he was in Damascus meeting with the brothers. And then, whoa, it's time to branch out. God gave him the go-ahead. Let's try it out here, Saul. And he did a pretty good job. He was testing the waters. And it's interesting because one of the things about it, it says in the book of Proverbs, a man's gift will make room for him. Okay, if a man has a gift, which Saul does, God is going to make room for him. And so it's the same with you, and God gives you a gift. And so when we think about what was his driving force of wanting to get back and to actually preach Jesus as the Christ, what was that? Probably the fact that he was changed, but I think we get insight into that if you look at Romans chapter 10. Listen to this. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, and sometimes in other translations, my prayer to God for Israel, his brothers according to the flesh, is that they might be saved. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Saul of Tarsus is, because he's probably chomping at the bit, let me just get over to the synagogue. Okay, and as he goes over there, he says, he wants to preach Jesus as the Christ. What is his driving force? Because he's not an egomaniac. He's not just wanting to do it because he wants to teach. His concern is that these Jews have the gospel, okay, because they're going out to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cool stuff. All right, let's look at the application. Many times we learn ministry by doing ministry. That's why when you see there's an opportunity to minister, just minister. If you fall flat on your face, okay. No problem. But more often than not, we find that God helps us through that time as we learn dependency upon him. Okay, now the next point I make is that there was a little separation of time in Arabia. God sent him off to Arabia for a little personal time with the Lord. I loved when I read the stories of George Whitefield. George Whitefield was called to the ministry. He spent time, months, I think it was almost a year that he spent time just in studying the original languages and studying the Bible in the original languages. He wouldn't even step out until he had this time of just spending time with the Lord. And if you read his sermons, you know that his sermons, as one person said, that his sermons just drip with grace. And there's so much grace of God there. So anyway, here's what happened. We find this in the book of Galatians chapter 1. The side venture, and I believe it does happen between verses 22 and 23. So here's the adventure. He says, when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up into Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. Okay, so he rehearses the fact that he was called by God's grace. Never forget what God has done. He reviewed his commission from the Lord himself. He did not go to Jerusalem to Peter and the other apostles right off the bat. But as we see, he was in Damascus right after his sight returned. And even in Damascus, he sought to preach among the Jews. And then God took him away to Arabia, into the desert. Okay, As we mentioned here, Moses was 40 years in Egypt, and he was 40 years in the desert with his sheep, and then 40 years leading God's people, right? And during that time, he went back to Arabia, to the Mount Sinai. Okay, so we have that in Moses' life. Elijah needed encouragement, and where he'd go, God sent him to Arabia, to the desert, where God spoke to him, and it might say that's a time of revival for him. And Saul needs full instruction of the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wrote down some things that one writer said. One writer said that he had to learn who Jesus is, who Saul is, and what Jesus wanted him to do. I think that's pretty good. You know, he needed that personal time with God, okay, now to sort things out, right? And I believe as we read from Philippians chapter 3, when he says he counted everything but loss for the surpassing knowledge of the knowing Christ Jesus is Lord. And so he probably had to go back and rehearse again. I'm sure that Ananias told him that he was a chosen instrument, that God told him this is a chosen instrument to carry Christ's name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, and to show him how much great things he must suffer. Well, we need those desert times in our lives. The application is so simple. What happens when we get into those desert experiences? Lord, get me out of here quick, right? That's what we're thinking. I need to get out of here. And so sometimes we're trying to think of our way to get out of that. But what is God doing when we're in the desert? When we have just Him to depend on? It's interesting. Peter says this, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I believe that's what he was doing in Saul of Tarsus. He was confirming in him. He called him to his glory. He was restoring him, confirming him, strengthening him, and establishing him. Then in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 1, it says he went away into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. And that's where we pick it up in verse 23. Verse 23, then we read these words, that when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So evidently he went back to preaching among the Jewish people in the synagogue. Well, it's interesting that when you start talking about that, he probably was fired up, ready to preach when he came back from Arabia, right? He spent time with the Lord. All right, so he's fired up. He goes back to where he was preaching in the synagogue. He says they began to plot to kill him, and the plot was made known to Saul. So they were watching the gates by night and day in order to kill him, but his disciples took him and by night and let him down through an opening in the wall. Just a little footnote here. You'll find that account in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when it says that at Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but he says, I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped their hands. Indeed, he was experiencing what the early church had experienced from him. Here's what Saul writes about himself in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1 when he says, I persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it. So after 3 years, after he escapes out of Damascus, what an experience. Stop and think about it. Training for the ministry. If you want to train for the ministry, you might need to be lowered in a basket to get out of town. Okay, otherwise they may kill you. Okay, so he finds that he's not a celebrity. Isn't it interesting how we take people that come to Christ and sometimes make them celebrities? You know, especially if they're a celebrity in the physical realm of athletics, or you know, they're a big time person. The next thing you know, they come to Christ and we put them up. How sad that is. They're not ready for that. Well, Saul, even though he was a very smart man and very well educated man, he needed to learn some things. He needed to learn to depend upon the Savior. All right, so he goes to Jerusalem, and I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at verse 26, the cold shoulder he received, and think about, would you have given Saul of Tarsus the cold shoulder? Here's what it reads. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. All right, what would you have done? What would you have done if he came up here? Now, it's been... Okay, 3 years that he's been, at least 3 years that he's been in Damascus and spent some time in Arabia. So he's been away for 3, maybe 4 years. We're not exactly sure how long. But let's understand the impact that Saul of Tarsus had made while he was in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 says this, Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. In Acts chapter 9 verse 1 it says, Paul still breathed out threats and murder against the disciples and went to the high priest. Okay, stop and think about it. The disciples that are meeting in Jerusalem, now there's, remember, it was a mega church, and then God drove them out to the regions of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth by one by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who led the pack to drive people out. And one of the ways he would do is enter into the house, say you were a follower of Jesus Christ. He would enter into your house and try to blaspheme Jesus Christ and see how you would react. And that's what he describes in 1 Timothy. So here Sirius says that he was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged men and women off. So stop and think about it. He goes, let's just stop and think about it. What if Saul of Tarsus had taken some of your kinfolk and had them killed, and now he shows up at church? How would we receive him? I don't know. And he says, I'm one of you now. Yeah, sure. Okay, can we believe that? And so he gets the cold shoulder. I think justly so. I mean, people didn't know. They didn't have some special revelation from God. Okay, but stop and think about it. Have you ever received the cold shoulder anyplace? I mean, a real cold shoulder. I mean, you walked into a place and you could tell that you just didn't belong. Okay, now one time, some preacher in Georgia got mad at me, and he gave me the cold shoulder. Here's how he gave me the cold shoulder. He preached a sermon against Bob Brubaker, and he sent me a copy. I felt sorry for those people that had to listen to that. I mean, how boring, right? I mean, Bob Brubaker? Well, I had preached there a number of times, and God had used that greatly, and he decided to, I mean, he just took offense at me, and he decided to preach a sermon against. Would that be edifying to a Sunday morning? Would it be edifying to any crowd? How boring, Bob Brubaker. Well, he wanted to stir up people against me. But anyway, the cold shoulder. But if you've ever received a cold shoulder, sometimes, first of all, you get a little defensive, right? What did Saul do? I believe we don't have the reaction here. We just see that he got this cold shoulder because they didn't believe he was a disciple. Dun, 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 here comes the Lone Ranger. Okay, this guy is called Barnabas. And there's a reason he's called Barnabas. Notice the words in verse 27. It says, but Barnabas. Okay, if we just left the first part of that out, the verse before that, verse 26, and didn't have verse 27, we'd have Saul in a heap of trouble, right? He wants to minister. He's been kicked out of Damascus. He left by the skin of his teeth, so to speak. And now he's in Jerusalem, back at the scene, right? And nobody wants to have anything to do with him. He needs the fellowship with God's people in order to grow and minister. He needs that. And he understands. He's not just going to go somewhere else. He needs that. So here comes Barnabas. Now, just let refresh your memory. Acts chapter 4 says, Joseph, who was called Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement. The son of encouragement steps up. Notice what he does. He took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't think Barnabas was in Damascus, but I think that he probably took Saul by the shoulder and said, what's up, man? I mean, Barnabas was with that early church in Jerusalem, and part of it, a good number of those people were driven out by the persecution of Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul wants to come and identify with them, and so he probably said, what's your story, dude? I don't know if he used dude or not, but I mean, you get it. All right. What's your story? As we know from other scenes, Saul was quick to tell his story. I was walking down the road to Damascus and boom, there was a light. Jesus spoke and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I was struck with blindness. And then a guy named Ananias came in and prayed for me and after 3 days and restored my sight. Now you'd say, now I've been with the church at Damascus. I went into Arabia. And I came back and I preached Jesus to the very people that I was out to persecute. And yet, the Jews sought to kill me. So can't you just see Barnabas saying, I believe God's made a change here. Something different about this man. And so Barnabas sticks his neck out on behalf of Saul. Wow. It's interesting. Barnabas called the son of encouragement. The Holy Spirit is the encourager. He comes beside us. The Holy Spirit uses people in our lives, like Paul then writes about God who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so he visits Peter. It says that in Galatians chapter 1. He visited with him 15 days or 2 weeks. And he also met with James, the brother of Jesus. Okay, a little application point here. Look around you in this room. Think about the people in this room who need a Barnabas to come along beside them. Think about the people that you meet that need someone to come along beside them, stand up for them. Especially those who are new in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we go on to verse 29. I call this rejection in Jerusalem because look what happened. Verse 29, he spoke and disputed. Okay, he's there. He spends 2 weeks with Peter and he talks to James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he starts speaking in disputes with the Hellenists. Those are the Greek-speaking Jews. And they were seeking to kill him. He can't get away from this, can he? Okay, well, it's just like, you know, just like in his former life, he was out to kill anybody that spoke up for Jesus, right? So he was getting this is just the beginning for him. So here he's rejected by friends and family back in Jerusalem and those who are in the Greek-speaking Jews. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So I was going through here, I thought, I wrote this down. Let me share it with you. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus and said, why are you persecuting me? To tell Saul a very important thing, that when you persecute his people, you're doing that to Jesus. Saul learns the same lesson from the other side of the story. When I'm persecuted, they're not persecuting me, Saul. They're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens? Verse 30, they sent him to Tarsus. Isn't that interesting? When the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, down is actually down off the mountain because Caesarea is north, so it's not south. He didn't go south. He went north, and then even farther north to Tarsus. And I'm thinking, why did they do that? Probably to go home to mama's cooking. Okay? He's had a rough few years here. His life has been in a blender, although they didn't have blenders at those times. Okay? His life has been mixed up, right? Filled with hatred, and then all of a sudden struck down, changed, and he's sitting under the ministry in Damascus, and then he's reaching out in Damascus, and he goes to Arabia, and he comes back to Damascus, and he flees Damascus, let down in a basket off the wall, and he goes to Jerusalem. They hate him. They can't understand him. A man stands up for him, and then he speaks boldly to the Hellenists, and then next thing you know, the Jews want to kill him. So the brothers say, come on. Let's go to Caesarea. They get to Caesarea and say, go on to Tarsus. Go on home for a while. Okay. Sometimes we just need to get away. We need a reprieve. And do you understand that that's what the Lord's Day is designed for each one of us? To come away from the cares of life, come away on a day and just worship God. Home cooking, your home church. If you can't get to your home church, you go to where you are, right? It's right there for us. But let's notice something. Back to Galatians, when Paul's there at home, he reaches out in Syria and Cilicia, neighboring areas, and preaches. He says, when I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, he says, I was still an unknown person in the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were all hearing it said, who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith once he tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. The application is, no matter where you find yourself, you have opportunities to minister if you just look around. God is there to use us. All right. One little note here as we look at verse 31. This is a really cool verse. In verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, from Acts chapter 1 through this portion is the church grew, was persecuted, so it was driven out to the ends, to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was going on. And then God changes the persecutor, Saul of Tarsus. Okay, now he's back home for a little reprieve because now God's going to teach him something. When we get to Acts chapter 11, Barnabas goes back up this. God was doing something great in Antioch. And so Barnabas goes all the way up to Tarsus and says, you got to come here, brother. And so Paul, when he goes back to Antioch, he and Barnabas minister, and then God sends them to Jerusalem. And then off they go. Okay? It's a great adventure, and we were just beginning this. But what I'm going to get to? It's roughly been 4 or 5 years since this all started. And the church has gone through some tremendous persecution. And now there's a little reprieve. It's no time to just get lethargic. Because persecution is going to happen, as we'll see in just a couple of chapters. It'll happen again. But just as God does that, he pushes us forward, he backs off, and says, regroup. And he pushes us forward again. The church finally knew a little reprieve. Thank God for those times, but just don't waste it being lethargic. Persecution, again, is coming around the corner, so we need to be ready. Okay, the conclusion then, Paul, like Moses and Elijah, spent time in the desert, various scenes where God says, stop and come away. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for each one of us when we go through the deserts of life. As God was preparing Saul, he prepares us for even greater ministry in his kingdom. May we use each moment of opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and be prepared to serve. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this account. Thank you for the true gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives. Thank you for changing Saul of Tarsus and giving us an account of that. Thank you for being able to identify with his preparation for ministry that you prepare us to serve your kingdom as we serve you. Have mercy upon us, O God, to apply what we've seen here into our lives and to appreciate all the more the changes you made in Saul's life and the changes you make in our lives. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.